Corinthians chapter 15 here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you know, I do not limit preaching on the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, as it's commonly referred to, because every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. We have arrived to 1 Corinthians 15, so today is our Resurrection Sunday message. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just say this, as we understand the context of 1 Corinthians, remember I've said that Paul is dealing with things that are causing division in the church. And I believe that that is still true in this chapter, as we understand in this chapter that there are some things that are taking place in the church, some false doctrines related to the resurrection. And so he's dealing with those things, and he's teaching the truth about the resurrection so that the church will not be divided over this very important doctrine. But let me just point out something as well, though, as far as the resurrection in relation to true Christianity. We're not talking about this nominal type of Christianity that does not believe the truth. You know, they pervert the truth. As far as we understand in Scripture, true Christianity is the only, can we use the term religion? It's the only religion that has a founder that is not in the grave. Yeah. Think about it. Every other religion, Muhammad is in the grave. In fact, they worship at his grave by surrounding it. They go around in circles around it. Muhammad is in the grave. Every other religion that you can even consider, the founder is either in the grave or is going to die someday. What is totally different as far as true Christianity is Jesus Christ never was found. His body was not there. In fact, it was so much so that the religious leaders had to bribe the soldiers with great amounts of money to tell a lie. Why? Why did they just go look for the body? Because I'm sure they realized they were not going to find the body. Now it says here, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, notice here we must understand the gospel as it relates to the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now it's very important, first of all, we must understand the gospel as it relates to the resurrection. Notice it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. So what is the gospel? Notice the gospel that he preached unto this church here in Corinth, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Notice very three important words here related to the gospel. First of all, it's preached. It must be proclaimed. Notice here again, that by the hearing of the word of God, people need to hear the truth. In fact, let me just point out something here. When we present the gospel, be careful just saying, 1, 2, 3, here's the things you need to do. You better make sure you include the scriptures, because it's a matter of preaching. Just because you're not preaching behind a pulpit, when you present the gospel message, you are telling them the truth of God's word. Yeah. So again, preaching the gospel. Second of all, notice, it has to be received by the hearer. Notice, which also ye have received. You have to hear and receive. Notice then also that they stand. Notice wherein ye stand. Standing. We're not changing. We're not going from one belief to another. We're standing on this gospel message. It says, by which ye are saved. Notice another very important word. Notice we are saved by a proper response to the gospel message. By also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Does that mean that they could lose their salvation? No, I want you to consider here, as we're looking here, you need more than just a knowledge about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. In fact, remember James says, yeah, you believe there's one God, you believe well. But the devils believe and tremble. You can't just have a knowledge. Oh yeah, I know Jesus died. I know Jesus was raised again. It has to be applied personally by faith. Yeah. By faith, you must apply that personally. Notice again. Otherwise, you've believed or you know these facts in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Notice he received the gospel. He delivered what he had received. Notice God established the way of salvation. No man created this. In fact, no man would create what we believe here as far as 1 Corinthians 15. No man would do this. You know, man's going to say, yeah, we're pretty good. Because in fact, some religions will say you can become a god. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. So notice here again, it says, I received it. Notice God is the one who established the way of salvation and was given to the Apostle Paul to preach. Notice how that Christ, first of all, died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, it's very interesting, as Jesus was here yet with his disciples, on more than one occasion, he emphasized, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. The disciples heard everything up to the dying part. Wait a minute, Lord, this can't happen. In fact, he had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. So again, notice he died according to the scriptures, for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus told his disciples on several occasions, as he's talking about the truth of the Old Testament scriptures and the fact that he was going to die. There's a reason why Psalm 22 is in the Bible. There's a reason why it does not describe stoning. Again, you think about when David is writing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stoning was the way that they killed people, executed people. Perfect description of crucifixion. Yeah. Don't you think about also Isaiah 53? Yeah. In fact, it's so clear that Jews will skip over Isaiah 53 because it clearly says that there's a Messiah that's already come. Again, remember we saw in Daniel 9, verse 26. Messiah was going to come. He was going to be cut off, but not for himself. Very clear references to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke 24, Jesus, after his resurrection, he starts going back to the Old Testament scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He goes through all the details of what the Old Testament scriptures say about the fact that he was supposed to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise again the third day. Notice, according to the scriptures, the Bible says Jesus died for our sins. Notice that he was buried. I believe that's simply mentioned here to prove his death. By the way, he did not swoon in the coolness of the tomb. No, he was supernaturally, bodily raised from the dead. He was not just raised spiritually. Notice that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Notice again it says he rose the third day. There was no Good Friday crucifixion. Amen. You can't have 3 days and three nights with a Friday crucifixion. He died on Thursday. I pointed this out to you for the sake of those who have not heard. I believe Jesus Christ was presented on what we commonly refer to as Palm Sunday. The same day when the Passover lamb was chosen. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. If that's the case, they observed him 4 days, and on Thursday, when all of the other Passover lambs were sacrificed, Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Notice again, according to the scriptures, it says he rose again the third day. Psalm 16, verse 10, I was reminded of that here as I was doing my own Bible reading here a few days ago. It says, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Bible very clearly says, in fact, the New Testament quotes Psalm 16, verse 10, as reference, Old Testament reference to the resurrection. Isaiah 53 even talks about, later on in the chapter, talks about the fact that he was going to be raised. He was not going to stay in the grave. Notice again, the very clear references here to the gospel. Here's what I want to emphasize. Unless you believe the gospel for yourself personally, there is no eternal life. It says you were saved by the gospel. Not doing good things. Well, it's not the gospel plus, I have to do this. No, it's the gospel. It says the gospel by which we are saved. Let me emphasize today, if you're trusting in anything or anyone other than what the gospel is right here, this is the gospel. This is how we are saved. Jesus himself said he was the only way of salvation. Notice, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. I must believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We're going to even see in this passage. Unless we believe in the resurrection, there is absolutely no way our sins can be taken care of. All right, so again, the importance of the gospel in relation to the resurrection. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? What he's already done, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice also the proofs, the evidences of the resurrection, in verse 5 and following. Notice that he was seen of Cephas, this is Peter. A reference to this is Luke 24, verse 34. It says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 11, right? Is that what the Bible says? Oh, verse 5. Then he was seen of the 11. Wait a minute, Judas is already dead. He's already committed suicide. Wait a minute. And this is an appearance before Acts chapter 1. This is before the ascension of Jesus Christ. Oh, so there's a lot of debate here. I've just mentioned this in passing. There's a lot of debate, you know, whether Matthias's name is on the foundation of New Jerusalem or the Apostle Paul. I believe it's Matthias. Notice, it says, then of the 12. That includes Matthias, obviously. It was confirmed in Acts chapter 1. Notice here, he was seen of the 12 before the ascension. That's very, very important. The Apostle Paul was one born out of due time, as he says in Scripture. So notice then of the 12. So these are resurrection proofs. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, at one time. And let me just say this, it's impossible for 500 people to have the same hallucination. Yeah. Well, they hallucinated. They just thought they saw Jesus alive. 500 people have this. No, there's no reference to drugs being taken here in this case. I believe this is the Galilean appearance. But notice what Paul says here, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Most of them are still alive, but some are falling asleep. Why is that important? If you doubt it, then you can go look up all these people. Most of 500 people who saw Jesus alive, they heard him speak. They met with him in Galilee. Most of them are still alive, so you can go to them and ask their own testimony about the resurrection. Most of them remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. John 20 and 21 talks about some of this. But here's the key. Acts 1:3 says that Jesus presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, if you check out some of the modern Bibles, they'll say that Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. Convincing and infallible are not two of the same things. Convincing is one thing. You know, people can convince you of something that's wrong. But these cults, boy, they believe what they teach, but it's error. But they'll convince people that it's the truth. Infallible means that these are undeniable, absolute proofs. Here's the evidence. In fact, let me just say this. The fact that we're meeting today on the first day of the week is proof of the resurrection. Do you realize that if Jesus did not get out of the grave, the disciples would have stopped meeting? Well, it's over. Notice, we're meeting today on the first day of the week because of the resurrection. That's why I say every Sunday, every first day of the week is an observance of the resurrection. Many infallible proofs. And last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. This is reference to Acts chapter 9. Remember again, he was on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ appeared to him and confronted him, saying, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of conviction, even as we saw in the last hour in our Sunday school lesson. It says, last of all, he was seen of me also. He saw the resurrected Lord. He saw the ascended Lord in heaven. Last of all, you've seen me also as one born out of due time. After, in fact, he did not fit into the Acts chapter 1 parameters, going from the baptism of John to the ascension. So how could Paul's name be on the foundation of New Jerusalem if he did not fit within the requirements of an apostle? That also tells me there are no apostles today. I don't know of anyone that's 2,000 years old, do you? Last of all, you've seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. That I'm not meet, it's not fitting for me to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. There are some who teach that the church did not start until the apostle Paul. I scratched my head with that. It's like, how did the church start with the apostle Paul when it says very clearly he said, I persecuted the church of God? Obviously, the church started well before the Apostle Paul. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ started the first church, even as we understand in Scripture. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It says, his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but notice the grace of God which was with me. Can I point out there, the grace of God should motivate us to serving him? Titus chapter 2, verses 13, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Included in that list is being zealous of good works. It should motivate, God's grace should motivate us to want to serve Him. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. These resurrection proofs. Can I point out, in relation to the resurrection, there's more than enough evidence to believe that the resurrection actually took place. Amen. You think about this. We live in a day when they're able to figure out all kinds of things, even through archaeology and all those things. First of all, you consider the fact that they never found a body. In fact, I read Matthew 28, they didn't even try looking for the body. That's very clear itself. But these resurrection proofs, the evidence, I don't remember the man's name, but I think it was Morrison was his last name, but there was a book that was written years ago, Who Moved the Stone? And the skeptic actually started writing the book, Who Moved the Stone? To give proofs against the resurrection. But as he started doing research, historical evidences and so on, he changed the purpose of his book. Who Moved the Stone was actually in defense of the resurrection. There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection. Notice also in verse 12 and following, beware of false teaching related to the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Notice here, there's false teaching that's coming into the church here. All right, so if Christ is risen from the dead, all right, so that's true. We should believe that. So why are there some in the church saying there's no resurrection of the dead? Can I remind you that I told you that there were false teachers that were coming in after the Apostle Paul had been in Corinth? After he had been in Corinth, they were coming in and they were teaching contrary to what the Apostle Paul had said, the Word of God said. And so basically, you don't need the Apostle Paul anymore, so you don't also need what he taught us. So why are there some among you in the church here that are saying that there's no resurrection of the dead? All right, so now he's going to give some reasoning here. All right, so if there's no resurrection, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? All right, so notice this, if then. Can I say this? Teaching and what we believe has consequences. What we believe has consequences, good or bad. All right, so if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not risen. And if Christ be risen, then is our preaching vain. There's no resurrection. I'm wasting my time. See ya. You're on your own here. That's what he's saying. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then my preaching is vain. I just wasted hours this last week studying out this passage. I tell you, that's what Paul's saying. If the resurrection is not true, then preaching is vain. We're wasting our time sitting in a preaching service, folks, if there is no resurrection. Notice then he also says, your faith is also vain. Sorry, you have no hope. Your faith is vain if there's no resurrection. If Jesus Christ is still dead somewhere, that it's worthless. Why do you believe in Jesus if he's still in the grave? Notice, your faith is also vain. Yea, not only that, but we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. What's he saying? I claim to be a witness that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That means I'm a false witness if the dead don't rise. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Notice again his reasoning here. And if Christ be not raised, and your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Oh, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus dying on the cross, right? Did you notice that? It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is on a crucifix. Yeah. He's risen. Yeah. If they believe that Jesus is only on a crucifix and not risen from the dead, they're still dead in their sins. Did you see that? That's what that says right there. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Oh, here's no hope for those who have already died. There's no hope. Notice, they've already fallen asleep in Christ. They're perished. So much for the comfort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So much for the comfort that we can offer because of the hope of the resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, you think about this. There's a lot of people in our world who think, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. Okay, we're living a good life, you know, we're following the Bible teaching and so on, but in reality, we're miserable. We're miserable. Of all men, we're most miserable, he says. You know, because after all, we're trying to live a good life, we're trying to please the Lord and so on, but this is it. Why don't we enjoy life then? That's what he's going to say here later. If there's no resurrection, then we're miserable folks. Because we're depriving ourselves of enjoyment in this life. That's what he's saying. If there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from... Notice he emphasizes this. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ's resurrection ensures our resurrection. For since by man came, Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, by the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 calls him. He's both God and man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's that statement again that we talked about in Sunday school hour. All, many, it doesn't matter what word the Bible uses, all die in Adam. Notice, in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice we're in Christ. When we are in Christ, we shall be made alive. There's the whole key. You're not going to enjoy eternal life unless you are in Christ. How are you in Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ. Notice we are in Christ, we shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Notice Christ, again, Christ's resurrection ensures our resurrection in the future. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Remember where I said, according to Schofieldism, Jesus Christ is not seated on a throne yet? You think about this. Jesus Christ, he's standing next to God the Father. The Bible very clearly says he's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. So are we going to believe Scripture or are we going to believe Schofield? Notice this in verse 25. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He is already reigning in heaven. Someday it's going to all be turned over to him. Notice the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hold your place and notice with me Hebrews chapter 2. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, notice that statement there. It says, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, I'm sure Satan really thought that he had a victory when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. In reality, it's him dying on the cross is what destroyed the devil. Yeah. According to Genesis 3:15, bruised his head. Him dying on the cross destroyed the devil, the one who had the power of death. But notice also this deliverance of them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you realize that a lot of people stay in a religion that doesn't have the truth of God and the gospel? A lot of people stay in religion because of fear of death. If you don't stay in Mother Church, you're destined for eternal judgment. If you don't stay in this particular religion, you're destined for eternal judgment. You think about this. Fear of death will keep them in bondage their entire lives. I mean, you could present the gospel to them. You could show them the truth of what the Bible says. But because of this fear, I don't know if I could leave the church. You mean you're going to choose a church that's going to keep you in bondage to eternal judgment instead of believing in what the Bible says and believing in the God that offers salvation? Notice, they're in bondage their entire lives. The last enemy, back in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and someday death will no more be in existence. It says, he that hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. God the Father, I believe, is talking about here. God the Father is accepted. This is the exception of all that was going to be put under Jesus Christ, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Remember it says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All things are put under Jesus Christ, and literally the Bible says here that Jesus Christ is going to turn everything over to the Father. Everything is going to be put under God the Father, that God may be all in all. Else, here's one of those controversial verses. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, the religion of Mormonism teaches that you can be baptized for the dead. Roman Catholicism says that you can do certain things to get people out of purgatory early, those kinds of things. There's all kinds of doctrinal systems that are based on this verse. First of all, I want you to take notice of in Scripture. So this is one verse, you know, we could probably say is obscure. So you cannot build a doctrine on one verse that's obscure. Yeah. What do they mean by this? Second of all, I want you to consider, there's nothing in the New Testament that says that we are commanded to be baptized for the dead. So let's read this in context. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now let's read in verse 30 in context. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Notice this very clearly. In fact, if you want to try to understand some things as far as who God is talking about, look at the they and the we in context. There are several passages that this is true. They are baptized for the dead. We stand in jeopardy every hour. Paul's not saying, yeah, we should be baptized for the dead. He's not saying that. He says, a lot of people are baptized for the dead. They are baptized for the dead. He's not saying it benefits anyone. In fact, this is actually based in the same type of thing Roman Catholic Church teaches, that you can do certain things, you know, to help people get out of purgatory early, and they get rich off of that. Nowhere does it say, when you do all this, you put money in the church's coffers, you're going to spring somebody from purgatory. That's not found in Scripture. Notice Paul says, we stand in jeopardy every hour. We're in danger every hour. Again, you notice here, why are they baptized for the dead? He's saying this. He's just using this as an argument. Why are they baptized for the dead if the dead not rise at all? The word jeopardy there means that we're in danger. Paul literally hazarded his life, was willing to hazard his life for the sake of the gospel. And let me just say this. When you look at the disciples after the death of Christ, the crucifixion, where were they? Hiding, right? They were not going to go change the world. They were hiding, waiting for the Romans to come get them. But when they realized that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead, nothing stopped them. They were willing to hazard their lives for the truth of the gospel. The truth of the resurrection. Verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Now, there's a lot of applications I've heard of that. To die to myself daily. In the context, he's talking about he was willing to die daily. Literally, he was willing to sacrifice his life for the truth of the gospel, the truth of the resurrection. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what... Okay, here's a tongue twister of a phrase. Advantageth it me. You try saying that fast. I tried saying that in my study here this last week. So what advantages are there if the dead rise not? Let us eat. Oh, here's what he's talking about this. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why are we going to suffer if there's no resurrection? Do you realize how foolish that would be? If indeed there is no resurrection, why are we doing all this? Why are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Why are we willing to do all this? Obviously, there is a resurrection. Again, he says, all right, follow off the reasoning. If the dead not rise not, then let's eat, drink, tomorrow we die. We might as well just do what the world does. If there is no resurrection. And then notice the emphasis here. It affects our morals. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Why is he talking about that in the context of this? Because what you and I believe is going to make a difference on our morals. The example. You look at some of these so-called churches, these denominations that at one time used to preach some of the Bible. Well, as they reject more and more of the Bible, guess what happens? Their moral standards just go. They don't stand for anything. There's no separation. In fact, a lot of people who leave a Bible preaching church, they'll go to a church with little or no standards. They will lower what they have practiced, what they said they believed. Oh, they'll say, yeah, I believe this. I have a conviction about it. Well, then all of a sudden, you know, I'm getting tired of this. They go to a church with a lower standard. Doctrine affects our behavior. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil friendships will corrupt your morals. All right, so you hang around somebody who doesn't, and spend a lot of time with somebody who doesn't believe the resurrection, better watch out. That's what he's saying in context. You hang around somebody who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your morals are going to be corrupted. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. Last of all, you notice in the last part of this chapter, understand the glorified body. I believe he's explaining here now what the resurrection body is going to be like. Verse 35, but some man will say. Now he's going to raise some questions about the resurrection body. So as they're discussing this, wait a minute, Paul. So he's anticipating as he's writing this letter here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's anticipating someone standing up and asking a question. But wait a minute, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Let me remind you, there's false teaching about the resurrection in the church. That's very important to remember this. So maybe it's one of these false teachers. They're sitting there listening to this letter, and all of a sudden they're standing up, wait a minute, I have a question. So he's anticipating the question as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How are the dead raised up then? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. Anyone who believes false doctrine is a fool. That's what the Bible says. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So several of us families have planted gardens this year. Let me ask you, what's the first step of getting a garden? If you don't have plants that you're transplanting. We tried transplanting four bean plants. So we decided to go to the seeds because the plants died in the ground. It's like now the seeds are popping up. So I think we're going to do seeds more than we do those transplant things. But anyway, when you plant a seed in the ground, what are you expecting? You're expecting to see something come up out of the ground, right? Notice what he says here. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In reality, the picture here is the seed planted in the ground. When the body is put in the ground, it's like a seed that is sown. Notice verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that it shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. Let me just say this. Over the years, I've been asked from time to time what I believe about cremation. Not often, but occasionally. What do I believe about cremation? Here's, in this passage, I believe, why I do not encourage and I discourage cremation. Because this is a picture here. It's a picture of the body being placed in the ground as a seed that is sown. Notice that. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. So the picture here is a body sown in the ground as a seed. And the resurrection pictures that life coming from that seed. That's why I believe burial is the way the Christian should. And again, I understand there's circumstances sometimes that negate those kinds of things. But this is the picture that he's talking about. But God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now here's one of the clearest references against evolution in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Now wait a minute. I've seen those pictures in my public school textbook. I've seen those. First of all, they're doctored up. You have to understand that. Second of all, any similarities is not a common ancestor. Any similarities you see in those is a common creator. All right, so you think about
Yeah, look at all these embryos. But they look all the same. So humans are evolved from these lower life forms. No, the Bible says after their own kind. It's one kind of flesh of men. We're not mammals. We're not part of the animal kingdom. Man in Genesis 1 and 2 was created after the animal kingdom. It's one kind of flesh of men after their own kind. Another flesh of beasts, created on day 6. Another fish is one about the, what about the whales? They were created with the fishes. The Bible calls them a whale, a great fish. They're not a mammal. They're not our ancestors. They're of the fish kingdom. And another of birds. And by the way, one of the things I often think is like, how did they survive when they're evolving what they needed to survive? You know, after all this giraffe kept stretching his neck, trying to get some food in a famine time. So he didn't die off? Giraffes didn't die off while they were trying to get their food in the famine? It's better to just believe what the Bible says. Amen. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, he's used that illustration to show the difference here between the heavenly body and the earthly body. Celestial city, celestial bodies, right? So that helps you to remember that. Bodies terrestrial, terrestrial, earthly. But the glory of the celestial, notice the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Notice our earthly body is going to be somewhat different than the heavenly body. I believe there's going to be some ways to recognize, but in essence, they are going to be different. There's one glory. Here's another illustration. There's one glory of the sun, another the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So those illustrations are to prove his point. So also is the resurrection of the dead. This is an answer to the questions, what about the resurrection body? It is sown, again, the seed idea here, sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Corruption obviously refers to the decay in the grave. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now he says there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, notice he's made a living soul. Genesis 2:7 says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Notice the last Adam, referring to Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Literally, I believe what Jesus Christ did is he came to reverse everything that came with Adam's sin. God had to judge this earth, curse this earth because of sin. That's one reason why Jesus Christ had to take on physical flesh as God the Son. Because he could not reverse what Adam brought into this world as far as his sin. Verse 47, the first man of the earth is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also of the earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also of the heavenly. Notice, as we have borne the image of the earthy, notice that statement. As we have borne the image of the earthy. Is there anyone who can honestly say before God that you have never sinned? You're as perfect as Adam was before he sinned in the garden. That's why you have a sin nature. It's very interesting. It says of Adam in Genesis 5:3, Adam had a son in his own likeness after his image. That's why we have sin, and that's why we die. Because Adam had sin, and he died. He passed it on to his son, who passed it on to his son, who passed it on to his son, all the way down to our father passing on a sin nature to us. That's why the virgin birth was absolutely essential. Amen. So for Charles Stanley's son, Andy, to say, you know, that the virgin birth was not required by Scripture, that's heresy. Yes. That's heresy. Because if Jesus Christ had an earthly father, if Joseph really was his father, we still have no Savior because Jesus Christ was a sinner then. Amen. Notice again, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly with faith in Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. First Philippians chapter 3 says that he's going to change this vile body. That's the description of this body. It's vile. The older you get, the more vile it gets. This vile body. He's going to change that into like his glorious body. Oh, you think about that. I'm going to go through that door. With a glorified body, that door won't matter. That door, oh, I can't get it. There's going to be no locks in heaven because you're going to be able to go through. His glorified, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. We're also going to be, I believe we're going to be clothed in light. Daniel 12, you read that. They that do righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Did you notice that? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. That's why the gospel is so important. If you're trusting anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection for your life, your salvation, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. No, it wasn't Donald. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the there was a Bible teacher who, I don't know if he was jokingly saying it, but you know, Donald Trump was the last Trump. Anyway, for the trumpet shall sound. I believe that trumpet is the Lord Jesus Christ's voice, as we see in Revelation chapter 1. He had a trumpet-like voice. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. 1 Thessalonians says the voice of the archangel. Notice, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those who are already in the grave will be given an incorruptible body. And we shall be changed. Paul is still alive. In fact, Paul originally thought that he was going to make it to the rapture. He changed that according to 2 Timothy 4. But we shall be changed. For this corruptible, those who have died, was put on incorruption. This mortal, those of us who are dying or will die. Notice, we're mortal. We all die unless Jesus Christ comes first. Must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Again, he's answering the question about the resurrection body here. And this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah 25 verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hosea 13, 14. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. It's by the law of God that we understand sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death. Therefore, here's the application. My beloved brethren, he's writing to believers here. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's your way of salvation, you're not a part of this. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. We're not to be moving around doctrinally. Find what the Bible says and stand upon it. But notice also, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 6 verse 10. The righteous God is not going to forget our work and labor of love. Therefore, notice first and foremost, in response to the resurrection, we need a service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider something else though here. As we've considered the gospel, notice with me Job chapter 19. Jesus told the religious leaders, this statement just came to my mind. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day that unless they responded to the truth that he proclaimed, they would die in their sins. They would die in their sins. It's very interesting. They rejected, so they've been dead in their sins for many years now. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, I want to remind you, chronologically, here's the book of Job. Clear back to the beginning of the patriarchs. To the time probably of about Abraham is when Job lived. Chronologically, as far as books written, Job is the first book written. Job lived before Moses. So you think about clear back in the beginning of time. They already had an understanding, about the resurrection. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you? Do you have a firm conviction about that? Does it make any difference in your life? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's the corruption that we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. Yet in my flesh I shall I see God. I'm going to have a resurrected body, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Notice this hope of the resurrection. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. Let me ask you, though, do you know this for yourself today? Also, as we close, John chapter 11. Jesus asks a question I want for us to close with here today. John chapter 11. I'm not going to make the assumption that everyone here is totally trusting, only trusting in what Jesus has already done. Who are you trusting in today? Who are you trusting in today? Something that you can do, or what Jesus Christ has already done? Now, in the context here of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus asks a question of Mary and Martha. In particular here, he's talking to Martha in this particular conversation. Notice verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am, by the way, I am that I am, Exodus 3:14, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice this question that he asks here. Believest thou this? Remember we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 the fact that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice that you have believed and wherein ye stand. That's what he talked about the Corinthians in the gospel. They not only believed it, but they were standing in that faith, that doctrine. But Jesus here asked Martha the question, believest thou this? And let me just say it this way. Unless everyone believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope of eternal life. There isn't. So what are you trusting? Who are you trusting in today? The gospel, again, is not doing, keeping law. The gospel isn't even being a part of, church on Sunday. Just because somebody's here in church today does not mean they're going to be saved. Right. It doesn't matter if it's the most independent Baptist church you can find. That's not going to make you a Christian. Amen. Believest thou this, that Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, for your sin? Can I remind you what Paul said? If you don't believe the resurrection, you're still in your sins. Your sins haven't been dealt with. Until you place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone and what He's already done, there is no hope of eternal life. You're yet in your sins. Can I urge you today? Today is the day of salvation. If you're trusting in anything other than what Jesus Christ has already done, today is the day of salvation. Will you stand with me here this morning? If I remember right, we're singing the song, Almost Persuaded. Can you imagine hearing the truth and dying, going to stand before God? What did you do with my truth? What did you do with the gospel? To be persuaded to believe the truth, and you die without the truth. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. Believest thou this? Let's sing.